We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
How many men in here like to make and create something? Can I see your hands? We got any woodworkers, construction workers, guys who like to make stuff? These are all the manly men in here, right? There's something about it when we have accomplished something. You know, maybe you changed the light bulb in your house and you felt accomplished or something like that. But we tend to come upon something that we have created and we brag about what we've done. We're like, look what I made. Look what I did. And I just was resonating with the words of that song that Jesus created the whole world, the whole universe. And the Bible says that he came here humbly as a servant. Says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin on the cross. What a powerful thought. Amen, church. I want you to go today to a very familiar passage, Matthew 28. You can also turn to Mark 16 if you'd like. For those seeking extra credit, you can go there. We're going to be hanging out, though, mostly in Matthew today, Matthew 28. Have you ever asked somebody a question and their answer just annoyed you? I know the rest of us in here are not as spiritual as we'd like to think, but for those of us who are normal, can I just get an amen on that? Amen. You ever ask somebody something and they say something to you and you're like, that is such an annoying answer. I don't like that answer. You ever ask somebody, hey, what are you doing? And they say these words, oh, nothing. I taught my boys that you can't answer me like that because it's impossible to be doing what? That's impossible. And so I trained them well because then I would ask them questions like if they were playing the Xbox and I said, what are you doing? They're like, washing the car. I'm like, no, you are not washing the car. By the way, you know when you ask your kids something and you say, hey, what are you doing? And they say, oh, nothing. You know that nothing means something, right? Now, it could be that they're not doing what they're told is why they said nothing. And so to them, the answer nothing sounds a lot better than saying, I'm disobeying and rebelling against you right now. That's what I'm doing, right? Nothing sounds way better than that. Well, today, as we let our eyes fall onto the passage of Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, we find out that when it comes to being a Christian, we cannot afford to tell the Lord that we're doing nothing. If Jesus was to come to you this week and say, hey, what have you been doing this week? Would we, like our kids, maybe want to say, nothing? Most of us would immediately think, well, how bad was I sinning this week? And I want that question to sort of rest in the forefront of your thinking today. What have you been doing this week? And maybe we could stretch it and say this month, or because still we're early in 2015, let me just ask you, what have you been doing so far this year? There's always something that needs to be done when it comes to serving the King. Would you agree with that? But there is one primary responsibility of every single Christian in the world, and it should be the primary purpose of every single church. And this responsibility was given to the disciples, and it was given to us, and Jesus was very, very clear about it. We are commanded to do something. You will find it in the text, and I've entitled the sermon, Let's What? It's on the screen. You can't miss it. Let's try it again. Let's go. Doing nothing is not an option. In Mark chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not on them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, Jesus is having a little bit of a private meeting here and he commissions them. He says, go and to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you'll go over to Matthew chapter 28, we have a similar scene, a little bit different. It says, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. So they're not sitting at meat now. They went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they what? Tell me, church, what did they do? they worshiped him, but some doubted. You should underline that in your Bible. It's very important. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments. Some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, everyone, please read the next passages with me all the way down to the bottom of verse 20. Read it loud like you mean it. Here we go. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, as I read these passages again and again, it's almost as if the disciples had been in some ways perhaps sitting around doing nothing. Jesus had to come and remind them that I have risen from the dead. Do you remember last week we talked about how they didn't believe? And in Mark 16, I just showed you how he came to them and kind of chastised them, rebuked them, and encouraged them and said, listen, it's time to do something. Jesus turns up. In essence, he says, what are you doing? Let's what? Say it. Let's go. Boys, the funeral's over. Amen. I've risen from the dead, just like I said. Now, this familiar text is known to many as the great what? Great Commission. But sadly, in many of our churches and for many Christians, it's the great omission. In fact, I will tell you this morning that the Great Commission is not an option, it's a command. This is not something that you need to consider if you're going to do. If you're a Christian, would you say amen? It was kind of sad, really. Let me ask you that again. If you're a Christian, say amen.
Amen.
Some of you shout louder at a football game. I've been with you, I know. This is not something you should pray about. This is not something you should have a meeting on or sit down and have a family discussion. The Great Commission is not an option, it's a command. And sadly today, too many Christians and churches are caught up doing everything for Jesus instead of seeking to accomplish the primary thing Jesus commanded us to do. These are perhaps some of the very last words of Jesus. And the sad reality is that most Christians and most churches would rather do just about anything else than make disciples. We'd like to have a rummage sale, a get-together, a fellowship, a party, whatever we can do. But when it comes to making disciples, we want to have a lot of activity, but very little productivity. We want to be in a church that's doing lots of things. You know, we want to be in a cool church that has really cool things going on and, coffee and donuts and Sunday school. Someone say amen to that, right? We want to have all those things. I'm not against those. I'm not even against if you want to bring me coffee and donuts. That'd be fine, too, if you want to do that. The problem is we're losing our focus. It hadn't been that long for the disciples. Weeks? They'd already forgotten the whole purpose. It's been thousands of years. And I wonder if we're not losing the plot. I was sitting at lunch with a pastor friend of mine not too long ago, and we hadn't seen each other for a while, and we sat down, and he began to tell me about his new building that they were about to build and the new land and how they were knocking this thing down and putting this thing up and how they had started this new program in the church and this new ministry and all of these various things and how they're trying to raise finances for this. And he's just going on and on and on and on and on and on and on, and just like a kid in a candy store, just as excited as he could be. And I just looked at him and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? He goes, yeah, I've been doing all the talking. What? I said, who are you discipling? I'll never forget, he was eating and he said, what? I said, who are you discipling? He wiped his mouth. He said, what do you mean? I said, what do you mean? What do I mean? I mean, who are you discipling? Who are the men that you're leading and pouring into, aside from your pastoral staff? Tell me about your discipleship ministry. Tell me about what that looks like in your church. I've brought some materials. I want to see what you're doing, and I want to share what I'm doing. And I thought that's why we came to lunch. And he just got this blank look on his face.
And then he said, we're not. I just looked at him and I said, you know, it really matters very little to God in the grand scheme of things if we build buildings, if we have big budgets and nice programs, when what people are in so desperate need of is the living Word of God poured into them through the life of another person. He threw his fork onto the table. He put his hands on his head and he said, Todd, I am so convicted right now. Listen, I know we enjoy Christian fellowship. It's rich, it's rewarding, but it's not our primary responsibility. I know that we've been called to praise and worship, and that too is wonderful, but that is not our primary responsibility. I know we've been called to learn the Word of God and to teach so that we might better understand Scripture. And as good as that is, and as vital as that is not our primary responsibility. In fact, the problem with some of us is we're so full of knowledge, we're prideful and arrogant, we're not helping anybody with it. Our primary responsibility is summed up here in the passage in verse 19 when Jesus is telling us, go make disciples of all nations. That is the primary reason the church is here. And church, I will tell you this, that if we as a church fail at discipleship, every other success will eventually feel empty. We will end up looking much like Europe does today. We will have a landscape littered with big, empty, beautiful facilities, but they are filled with hollow and shallow lives and a faith that is weak, making little to no impact. And these churches that were once packed and thriving are now empty. They're being taken over by the Muslims or being turned into gyms or they're being bought by carpet warehouses. Listen, if we were saved for fellowship, then we would have been taken to heaven right away where fellowship is perfect and sweet. Amen? I mean, it's going to be great there, right? I mean, isn't heaven going to be great? Yeah. Some of you are like, I don't know. Well, you can stay here. I'm going, okay? Just so you know. I hope to see you there, all right? If we were saved for praise and worship, then we would just go to heaven where it's just going to be perfect. Everyone's going to sing on key. Everything is going to be done right. Every note's going to be perfect. Everyone will be in harmony. We'll be singing with the angels. And if that's what we were saved for, then God would have just taken us straight to heaven where worship is unhindered. If we were saved for the sake of teaching and training and knowledge and wisdom, then we would have just been taken to heaven where, as Paul said, when we are there, knowledge will be what? Perfect. The reason that we're left here is in order that we might make disciples of all nations. This is our God-given priority as a church, to reach them and to teach them. And the disciples had, just in a short time span, they'd lost the sight of that. It completely lost focus. Church, the question before the house this morning is, are we living in light of the resurrection? I asked you last week, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And what is the answer to that question for most of you? What is it? Then the question before the house this morning is, are we living in light of that fact? Has it actually dawned on us that we've been commissioned to go and do something? You see, it wasn't until after the resurrection and a little reminder from Jesus that the disciples and the others got the point. It was time to go. The great danger of the hour is that some of us think there's nothing left to do. Or we tell Jesus when he asks us, what are we doing? Nothing. Nothing. Listen, I tell you this morning, Jesus said, go. What does that look like? Let's find out. Number one, availability is the starting point of discipleship. Availability is the starting point of discipleship. You notice in verse 16 of Matthew 28 that the disciples show up where they're told. Jesus had told them where to go, and tell me, what did the disciples do? What did they do? They went there. They showed up. They met Jesus in a mountain in Galilee. Now, simple as this is going to sound, effective ministry can only ever start when people show up. When people say, I'm going to make myself available. Have you ever heard this phrase that the greatest ability is what? Say with me, the greatest ability is availability. Ready? The greatest ability is availability. So now you've all heard that. So have you ever heard the phrase, the greatest ability is availability, right? It's true, because no matter what other ability you might have, if you're not available, all of your ability is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. You can say, well, I have this skill, I have this talent, I've done this, I have this much knowledge. Wonderful. Are you available? Because all of your ability becomes completely irrelevant if you're not available. It all starts with showing up and being available. Now, we know little about this meeting, but what we can gather from the scriptures is that in this meeting, there was more than just the disciples there, the 11. And this was likely several weeks after the resurrection. Jesus stayed 40 days before he ascended. And last week, as we looked in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about that Jesus was seen of above 500 brethren at once. There was this meeting. Mark 16 is a little bit of a different meeting than this meeting right here in Matthew. This mountain meeting doesn't say it was just exclusive to disciples, and I believe that it was here that Jesus spoke to this very particular group of the 11 and these other men, these other women, these other individuals who came, these 500 brethren at once. By the way, those that missed the meeting of their life. Oh, I should tell you, by the way, guess who else is present at the meeting? We are. Look at the text. Jesus says, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age or world. Has the world ended? Yes or no? Has the age, this dispensational age of God's grace ended? Yes or no? No. So guess who else is at the meeting? We are. And Jesus is speaking to us today. We're at the meeting. The question is, are we reading the notes of the meeting? Because you understand this, church? You are responsible for two types of information. The information you hear and the information you should have heard. So when you choose to skip out on a service or choose to skip your Bible reading or choose to skip something that's of the utmost importance to you, that doesn't negate you from the responsibility of still knowing that. Ignorance is no excuse. You're not going to stand before God and say, oh, I missed the meeting. Really? I gave you the notes of the meeting. Amen? Write this down. Nothing happens in our life for Christ until we make ourselves available. Nothing. The folks who showed up at the meeting were saying, count me in. Count on me. They were there and wanted to see the living Christ. They wanted to go to the place where Jesus was. They desired him. Friends, listen. At some point, you have to come to the point in your life where meeting Jesus and other believers on a continual and consistent basis is a priority for you. You will never have any kind of impact on the world unless you're willing to set aside some designated time, privately and publicly, to be in the presence of Christ and his people. Hebrews says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what does it say to do? Say it with me, but what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, one of the reasons I think we don't bother to go reach the lost is because all too often we can't even bother to get together with the saved. Why would we go reach the lost when we can hardly show up to church or a church activity or a church function? We can barely get to that. Is it any wonder we don't want to go reach the lost? We barely have anything to say sometimes in a fellowship. Is it any wonder we have anything to even say to a lost person? You know, here's the thought this morning, friends. Evangelism and discipleship come from the overflow of a relationship with Christ. Don't you understand what Jesus is saying here? Listen to the words. Jesus is saying, listen, I've risen from the dead, and I love you, and I've got something for you to do. Having a love for Christ makes us learners. So when you love Jesus, do you know what you want to do? Because I love Jesus. I love him. And we're in church, I love you, Lord. Right? Huh? Right? Right? I'm just going to praise you, Jesus. I love you right now. Okay, great. You know what that means then? That means you want to learn of Jesus. And it means you want to live for Jesus. And it means you want to let the life of Jesus come out of you in a daily experience. And some of us need to understand that evangelism and discipleship come from the overflow of a relationship with Christ. Believers involved in the Great Commission are in communion with Christ. They are doing something that we see clearly in the text in verse 17. They are worshipers. And so secondly this morning, effective discipleship involves worship. And verse 17, it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know what I love about the Bible? There's so many things. But one of the things that I love about the Bible is that there is what I call honest transparency in the scriptures. He put in there, here they were having this great worship service, and then you read this thing, but some doubted, and it's kind of like, right? They're like, Jesus is here, and he's on the mountain, and the worship is happening, and the music was there, and they're singing, and they're worshiping, and everything's great, but there's a few people that are like, I don't know. I don't know. Do you know what this one verse describes? This one verse describes what happens in every single church service. Some worship, some doubt. Some of you today didn't worship. You're not worshiping now. You're doubting. You're psychoanalyzing, you're second guessing, your mind's on other things, your head's racing into other places. You mumbled out the worship. You didn't sing out the worship. You didn't open your mouth. You know, God never forces a praise out of you. Some came here today and worshiped God, but others, and some of you right now, maybe in the balcony, maybe here, here's what you're doing. You're doubting. I don't really know. I don't really know. I don't really know. I'm not sure. I can't really. This describes every single church service that has ever happened. Some worship and some doubt. Isn't it interesting that this 500 brethren at once, as we're going to see in 2 weeks on our church anniversary, as I bring a message to us, this 500 brethren at once shrunk down to about 120 in the upper room. The church didn't get bigger initially. It got what? Tell me. Smaller. To worship is to acknowledge deity and majesty and sovereignty and glory. You see, the life of a disciple maker is the life of one who worships. We just sang about it this morning. In fact, I will give this to you. Worship is being consumed with Christ and being controlled by him. That's what worship is in its essence. It's being consumed with Christ and then allowing that consuming of Jesus Christ to control your actions, to control your attitude, to control the very things that you do. You see, when we are passionate about Jesus, we become passionate about the things he is passionate about. See, if I was to do a survey really quick, here's what I could do. I could find out really fast. In fact, let's just do this really fast. How many of you in here like football better than basketball? Can I see your hands? So all the football, you may hear a shout. Amen, football? Okay, how many of you are basketball? Yeah, forget you. Okay, so way more football people in here. All right, and so if I was to ask you your favorite professional team, just shout it out. What is it? What's your favorite team? Okay, I didn't hear the Steelers, so you're all in sin. Now, see, we could quickly find out what we're passionate about. We can quickly find out. We can talk about cars. We can talk about movies. We can talk about restaurants. We can talk about vacation spots. We can talk about your grandkids. We can talk about your little kids. We probably shouldn't talk about your teenagers, but we could talk about other things. And we quickly find out what you're passionate about. And here's my question. Are you passionate about Jesus? Because if you are, then you're passionate about the things that he's passionate about. You can't help it. You're consumed with it, and you want to figure it out, and you want to say, I want to do what he wants me to do. I'm passionate about it. And when we are, we drop our agendas, and we drop our plans, and we start submitting to his authority and his agenda, which is why, number one, availability is the starting point of discipleship. Effective discipleship involves worshiping him. But number three, submission sets the tone for discipleship. Oh, they were worshiping him. They were praising him. Jesus is here. This is wonderful. This is great. And everything's going well. And now Jesus is going to get up. And here comes the preaching. And you will notice what Jesus says. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, what we need to understand at this point is what Jesus is saying is, here it is, ready? Let me translate this for us in very plain English, okay? Let me translate this for us, ready? Jesus is saying this, I'm in charge. Amen? Let's be really clear who the boss is around here. John, James, no. Peter, shut your mouth, okay? Not, it's in the Greek, you can't see it, all right? Thomas, stop doubting, okay? Listen, I'm in charge. All power, all authority, it's mine. It has been passed on to me from my Father. All power is given unto me. Not just in heaven, but where? In earth. Right here, right now, I'm in charge. So here's the deal. You're going to want to submit to that. His authority here is twofold. It's not just because of what Christ had done on the cross as the conqueror. It's because of who Jesus Christ is, being God. He is in charge. And it's not until we embrace that concept and submit to that in our life that we ever really change. Not in your handout, but you might want to remember this. I will never change my life until I submit to the life of Christ. I will never, some of you are desperate to change your life. You want to be a different person. You want to cast off the spirit of anger and bitterness and criticism. Listen, submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. A lot of people like Jesus as Savior, but they don't like the idea of Jesus as Lord. You can talk to people all day long about God, but don't talk about Jesus because now you got a problem. And Jesus says, I'm in charge. Now, I want to say this to you. And some of you will get irritated with me for this. And you might get offended. The reason a lot of you are not discipling or you're not involved in discipleship is quite frankly because you're unwilling to submit to Christ. You don't want to. You don't want to make time. You don't want to figure it out. You don't want to learn about it. You let somebody else do it. You think that's for the deacons or the pastors or the elders or the leaders or super spiritual people. It is not. If you can sit in church and go week in, week out, week in, week out, week in, week out, and not have any discipleship going on in your life whatsoever, you're in sin. The one thing Jesus commanded us to do. Listen, I didn't write this. I'm just saying, do we agree that Jesus said this? Do we agree that Jesus came to these men and then this gathering and he said, let's go. Do we agree to that? Do we agree that we're part of the meeting because the world hasn't ended? Yes or no? Then the question is, are we part of the program? I can't answer that for you. Here's what I know. I'm trying to get our church to make sure we're part of the program. I don't want to stand before God and he says to me, hey, Todd, hey, you did a great job with your church and this and that and beautiful carpet. And all. He's not going to be impressed with any of that. You know what he's going to say? Why didn't you make more disciples? Not to be funny or crass in any way, but you had one thing to do. I gave you one thing. What happened? Hell, we had a lot of members. I didn't ask you to have church members. We had a lot of awesome choir presentations. I didn't ask you to have choir presentations. We had a dynamite children's program. I didn't ask you to do a dynamite children's program. That's great. I'm glad you did that, Todd. I'm glad you led your church that way. That's wonderful. But why didn't you make more disciples? You know, what we're saying is, Lord, I love you, but I really don't like the fact that you're in charge. So here's what I'm going to do. I kind of want to set my own agenda and my own pace, make my own plans, do my own thing, and I'm just going to ask you to bless that as I proceed, okay? And I'll just pray that you bless that and give me good health and let my children grow up to be really good. Don't send them to the mission field because I don't want them over there and I want to be close to them, you know. And don't ask me to give a whole lot of money and don't just, but I just want to have this really nice American life, you know. I don't just, okay, I'm just going to make all these plans and here's what I'm going to do. And okay, can you bless that, Lord? Is that okay? Because I know you're awesome and all, but make disciples. I mean, that's nice, but do we ever pray and say, Jesus, what do you want? Are your prayers always filled with what you want? Or are your prayers filled with, Lord, what do you want? You see, discipleship is displayed submission to Christ and His agenda. Christ is looking for a church. He's looking for a people that are living submitted lives to Him. Now, most of us hear the word submission, especially ladies, and we're like, that's a disgusting, dirty word. I'm not submitting. I have my rights. Do you see this cross? Yes or no? The day you got saved, you dropped all your rights at the cross. And you said, okay, Lord, what do you want? That's what it means to be a Christian. There's a great church building, I should say, a great church structure in Lubbock, Germany. It's one of the three great Lutheran churches that still exist in Germany and that is still active. They all have small congregations, but the building is a phenomenal structure, as you can see. And inscribed on the walls of this church, this twin-towered Lutheran church, are these words. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Hello. Discipleship, the tone of that term, the word of discipleship, the tone is set through submission. Yes, Lord, this is what you want. I'll do that. And then we understand that active obedience is required for discipleship. Active obedience. Right after Jesus makes the statement about all authority, all power in this world and the next, in verse 19, the next word is what? Okay, it's like writing your Bible. You can't miss it. Okay, verse 19, next word is, say it. Go. Go. In essence, you write this down, it's time to obey. He didn't say, okay, now all power is given to me, so listen, I'm going to teach you a lesson on that. Let's break this down. No, no. He didn't say, all right, you head off to Bible college and get a 4-year degree and then go to seminary for 2 more years and then you'll be ready. No, no, no. He had a mixed group of people there, educated, uneducated. Fishermen, tax collectors, all kinds of people were at this meeting. He didn't say, let's have a meeting on this, guys. Next week, come back, we're going to have a meeting and we're going to break it down. He didn't say, let's call a committee. He didn't say, ready for all the spiritual people. He didn't say, now let's pray about it. Hey, let me pray on it. He didn't say that. Do we understand that hearing the words of Jesus is not the same as obeying them? Some of you need to nod like this. Hearing the words, have you ever looked at your children and said, I want you to go upstairs. Or I want you to go into your room and here's what I want you to do. And they nod and they walk away and you know in your heart they didn't understand a thing I said. And you call them back and you say, what did I say? You said what you said. That's what you said. Do you understand? Yeah. Okay. Why didn't you do it? What'd you say? Just because you read your Bible, just because you show up to church, don't assume that that means obedience. Listen, that's called passive obedience. That's called passive obedience. Reading your Bible is just not the same as obeying it. We are commanded to go and reach and teach people. Jesus knew something. You're not going to accomplish this mission sitting around here in this mountaintop experience with me. As sweet as the worship was, as great as it was that Jesus was there, as wonderful as the gathering was, Jesus said, okay, let's go. We kind of like it here. No, no. You know what this is implying? Listen very carefully. People aren't coming to you. You're to go to them. I'm looking outside and I don't see people lining up to get in the doors just yet. They're not lining up. Jesus is saying, you're going to have to go to them. Oh, the mountain was a great place to meet. Jesus told them. They were obedient. They were available. Yes. But they weren't to stay there and hang around. They couldn't sit around and do nothing. It was time to go. You know, today, we are not suffering from a lack of good curriculum. I want to say this. I think we have some of the best curriculum ever now on the market. Ever, ever. The smallest child to the most senior adult can find curriculum that will meet their needs. If you want to go deep, you can get some deep stuff. If you're just simplistic and say, I just need some simple truths, that's available. If you're somewhere in between, if you like a little bit of the deep and a little bit of the simple, wherever you are, listen, it's there. We are not suffering from solid teaching. There's been some phenomenal preachers of yesteryear. I read about them. I follow them. I think they're incredible men of God. But there are some phenomenal teachers right now. Some amazing preachers and pastors. We are not suffering from centers of excellence, Bible colleges, seminaries, universities. Every single May in our country, thousands and thousands of men will walk across the platform with a diploma in their hand that says, you've been educated, you're ready to go. And this year, 7,000 churches will go shut. 15,000 men will walk away from the ministry. As fast as they walk across the stage with a diploma in their hand, twice as fast they're quitting the ministry. 1 in 10 men will see the ministry out. 1 in 10. We are not suffering from those things, friends. We are suffering from Christians who have minimalized and marginalized discipleship. In many cases, we'd rather read about what others are doing than study and do it ourselves. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have what? How can we possibly teach people things that we're not obeying or that we don't know ourselves? You see, being a disciple clearly means that you're living a life of obedience to the commands of Christ. You say, okay, I get it. I need to be discipled or I need to be discipling. But let me ask you this, Pastor. How long do I have to do this? How long should I be involved in this? That was a wonderful question. Jesus said, even unto the end of the what? So how long do you do this? Until you get to heaven. Amen. Then you don't need to do it anymore. That's why I can tell you this. Discipleship is lifelong obedience to Christ. There's a little course. If you know what's going on here in our church is we're spending a lot of time training and preparing people. Don't think because you get through phase one or phase two or phase three or the next phases we're going to work out. Okay, I'm all done. I've discipled. I don't do anything else. No, listen. It never ends. Somebody say amen to that. You don't sit back and go, well, I've done my discipleship duty. Lord, take me home. Watch out. He just might. All right. What does the song say? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You know what I have discovered? Most of us can obey Jesus for a couple hours or a few days or a week or two or a month, but being a Christ follower is forever. It's forever. Here's what I know, friends. If you ever get a hold of this principle of being a disciple of Christ and making disciples, you'll experience something that will forever cause you to stay committed. And I can tell by that statement, some of us are just like, what? Please notice carefully again, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, Discipleship allows us to experience the presence of Christ. You see something special? The very presence of Christ is promised to us as we obey. We will experience the presence of Christ in a way like no other as we invest our lives into the kingdom work of what Christ has called us to do. You see, Jesus knows that the task of discipleship is tough. That's what he spent his life doing. And that's why he promised his power. He understands that there's a demand on your life. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, there is a cost of discipleship. It is not cheap. It requires a lot of you. And Jesus says, but don't worry. These men walked out of that meeting. They didn't have Downline Builder in their hand. They didn't have that. They didn't have this nice curriculum to found. They didn't have any of that. Jesus said, now go teach. And Jesus is saying, I'm with you. Now you might be thinking, does that mean Jesus isn't with me if I'm not discipling? There's other verses for that. This is contextual. Don't rip this verse out of context and run around and say, oh, I'm at the ball game. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always. That is not true at all. You are ripping that verse out of context. Don't run around and say, well, you know, I got to go do this little thing. Jesus says, oh, I'm with you always. You better stop. This is a very sacred text. This was something very special. I'm not saying Jesus isn't with you because he's always with us, right? But the reality is some of us have a long distance relationship with Jesus. And what Jesus is saying here is if you are discipling, I want you to know I will be up close and personal with you. My presence, the very essence of who I am. I will tell you, church, I've been to a lot of places. I've done a lot of things. I've done a lot of ministry. And Christ has always been with me, but there is something significant and special that happens when I'm sharing my faith. Something significant and special happens when I'm breaking open the Word of God to the three men that I'm discipling. Actually, four if you include my son. There's something wonderful as you look at the Word and as you talk, and there's the presence of Christ that is there. His peace, His grace, His joy, helping me do what I could never do without Him. See, that's the thing. You think these guys weren't scared? Of course they were scared. You know why some of you won't disciple? You're freaked out. Join the freaked out club, okay? We're all a little nervous. You mean like, I got to talk to a stranger and tell them I want to, How do you think they felt? And Jesus, you're leaving? Are you serious right now? Yeah, you'll be fine. I left you the Holy Spirit. Who's that? I don't see him. Can you stay? No, it's better for me to go. Oh, please stay. Remember when Jesus ascended and the disciples were standing there like a man looking in the refrigerator for something to eat? Right? And they said, why stand you here gazing? Get to work. You say, Pastor, what is it like? How about this? Try it for yourself and see. I promise you this, you're going to get hooked. I'll warn you, though, there's a lot of stuff that's going to have to go before you get there. There's a humbling that has to come your way. You think it's easy? Some of you think, oh, Pastor, you do that because you're... You think I find it easy? You think it's just comes naturally to me? No. You think when I read my Bible, the words just jump off the page and I get these awesome sermons? No, I dig. Sometimes for hours and hours. And I come back and guess what I look at when I get back? A cursor that's mocking me. You got nothing. And I'm like, Lord, you know, Sunday's coming, right? Be good if I had a sermon for Sunday, Lord. I mean, I'm just saying, I would really like that. When I'm looking at one of my disciples and he says to me, hey, I got a question. And usually my heart's like, bum, 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 bum. Here it comes. What's he going to say? Because, you know, pastors know everything, right? There's a Greek word for that. All right. You know what's wrong with us? Some of us have way too many non-essentials in our life. S.D. Gordon described a group of men who were preparing to climb Mont Blanc in the Swiss Alps. And the evening before the climb, a French guide outlined the prerequisite for success. And he said, you're only going to reach the top by setting aside all of the unnecessary accessories and carrying only bare essentials. Well, the next day, he says, they started off on the climb, and there was a young Englishman who disagreed and proceeded along the following morning, not only to get all of his climbing equipment, but he carried a big blanket, large pieces of cheese, a bottle of wine, bars of chocolate, and a bunch of camera equipment. And under the direction of the guide, the group set off following the Englishman, and as they made their way to the top, they found, first of all, his blanket was laying there. They got a little higher, and then they found his camera. Then they found his cheese. Then they found his wine. And finally, they found the most precious thing to him, and some of you will identify this, his chocolate. Finally, when they got to the top, there he was with nothing. And then S.D. Gordon made this application to the Christian life. He said, there are people who are on their way to the top that will drop the non-essentials. However, he says, there are other people who, when they find that they can't make it to the top without all of their stuff, they pitch their tent in the plane and never get to the top. And then S.D. Gordon said this, and the plane is very full of tents. And do you know what many of our churches have become? It's become a plane full of tents because we don't want to go to the mountaintop where Jesus has called us to go and make disciples. We're too content where we are with all of our stuff. You know, Jesus knew something about mountaintop experiences. They're amazing and they leave you overwhelmed. And here's what Christ is saying. It's okay to leave this mountain right now because I have a better mountain for you to climb. And the view from this mountain is unlike anything you have ever seen. And here's the good news. I'm coming with you. And my presence and my power is greater than any mountaintop experience you will ever have. Jesus said, let's go. Are you coming? Are you coming?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.